What a blessing to have our middle school students lead us in worship. I appreciate Rodney and Matt and those that parents as well that just pouring into the life of our young people, and they're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Today I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're going to continue looking at a series of messages that center around the I am statements. And I just want to remind you that as we continue looking at these statements, this is what Jesus believed about himself. We can set and debate what man believes to be true of Jesus Christ, but this is what the Lord himself gave witness, gave testimony of who he was. And today we're looking in John chapter 6 at one of those I am statements where he declares, I am the bread of life. Beginning in verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. To give an understanding of what prompted this conversation, you can look back in chapter 5 and there were various events that were happening. The dialogue, if you will, begins around an issue involving the healing of the man who lay by the pool of Bethesda. And then with that healing, he took up his mat. It was the Sabbath. And they were asking questions. Who told you to carry your mat? You know, that's work on the Sabbath. That was a violation of the law. And so he said, the man who healed me. Later on, they went back and said, the man who healed me and told me to do this, his name is Jesus. And so with that, there was the religious leaders becoming very angry and again looking and plotting how they may eliminate the Lord from violating their tradition, violating their laws and things of that nature. One of the things that they embraced themselves with was being prideful of their heritage, if you will. We've already seen where the Lord rebuked them regarding their dropping the name of Abraham. You know, we're children of Abraham. Well, now they're going with Moses. And they're now saying, you know, that our allegiance, our respect, our confidence is in Moses. And if you look at the end of chapter 5, beginning in verse 45, it says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And so again, he's undermining, undercutting their heritage and their tradition and everything in which they embraced in terms of making them right with a holy and righteous God. Then we see in chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. A miracle in which the Lord was able to take a little and accomplish a lot and feed a multitude. The Bible says 5,000. That would be men, did not include women and children. And so out of that multitude, which would encompass some of these same individuals that were in conflict with the Lord, were those who were so impressed and now they're pursuing the Lord, looking for some physical benefit from following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew of their motive. And so with that, he begins this conversation about himself. If you look in verse 28 of this same chapter, in verse 6, "They said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" The work of God is for you to come to an understanding of who I am. And yet they could not embrace it. And in our text this morning, some basic thoughts that I want you to be able to take away from our time together is, first of all, Jesus identifies his origin. When he calls himself the bread of life, "I am." Remember that this is a unusual combining of two Greek words, egoimi, that you can only find in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, found in Exodus, where God told Moses, "Tell my people that my name, the one who's sending you, is I am." And so again, this same structure, the Lord himself, an unusual structure, is declaring, "I am the bread of life." And so with that, you see this first thought in these first 10 verses in 30 through 40, Jesus identifying his origin, where he came from. Or they say in verse 30, "Give us a sign. What will you perform? What will you show us? What evidence can you bear that you are from God?" And then they said in verse 30, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And so the crowd wanted proof. They wanted evidence for whom Jesus declared and was saying that he was. They're saying, "Look, Moses provided manna. They, you know, our forefathers, the generation before us, they knew that Moses was of God because Moses gave a sign. Moses provided manna." They wanted evidence that Jesus was from God. I mean, if Moses could provide manna for 40 years, what can you do for us, is what they're asking. If Moses can provide daily needs for 40 years, "We just saw you feed 5,000. Can you do that for 40 years? Wouldn't that be nice, huh?" And so they're offering this challenge. Give us proof. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Jews demand signs. And reality of it is, it's not just Jews, is it? It's all of us. Show me. Prove it. Basically, they confuse the order. When it comes to God, the order goes like this. Believe and you'll see. John chapter 11, verse 40, Jesus said, "Did I not tell you?" And this was to Martha that we looked at last week. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Believe and see. What is the order that they're using here?
see,
and then I'll believe. And the reality of it is a lot of us are in that tangible world. A lot of us are in that temporal, physical world. And that's where our lives are consumed. And that's where we live. And that's exactly where these folks were living. They witnessed Jesus providing for the 5,000. Moses had provided for the physical nourishment for 40 years through the manna. Now they're saying to Jesus, if you are who you profess to be, then you ought to be able to do that plus in our lives. And that was their challenge. But then in verse 42, you see where Jesus is trying to help them make a transition from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give the bread from heaven. He says, you're mistaken about Moses. Moses was an instrument. Moses was a vessel through which God made provision for His people. But Moses was not the source of the manna. God was. God was the source of the manna that made provision for those 40 years in the wilderness. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So here he's beginning to make that transition from the physical. They're thinking about physical needs. Now he's making a transition to the spiritual realm and saying, God's the one that provided for the nourishment of the children of God in Israel. And just like he did that, he is making spiritual provision for the needs of mankind now. I have come from heaven. Jesus is wanting them to see and recognize where his origin was, where he came from. And he uses bread as a familiar object to teach a spiritual truth. Bread provides and sustains life. I mean, there are certain basic elements that are necessary for us to be able to physically exist. And bread would be one of those items. However, if that's the only bread we hunger for, we're in desperate need. If all we hunger for is the physical aspect of life, if we cannot make this transition that there is a spiritual realm, that there is an eternity, there is the reality of heaven in which we all have desire to be a part of. If we can't make that in this temporal life, if we can't make that transition of being able to believe, and then you'll see. We looked at last week that question that all of us have, if a man dies, will he live again? And the answer is yes. And why is the answer yes? And it's because the I Am, the resurrection and the life, says so. And here he is saying, look, as the bread of life, I want you to know I am here. God has sent me. My origin is from heaven. And it is to address a greater need than you have than the physical need of hunger. It is a spiritual hunger. I want you to compare in a given day, in a given week, in a given month, how much time and energy is put into making sure our physical needs are met in contrast to our spiritual needs. If we were honest, there is a huge discrepancy to where much of our life is consumed over the physical. Paul said the believers in Rome that life is not just what you eat and you drink. Our life is not just eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace. In that context, he's talking about eating and drinking that is offensive in our culture. Now, in that culture, what was being eaten was offensive then is not offensive now. And the aspect of drinking. He says, look, I want you to understand, eating and drinking, that's not what life is about. But rather, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I've got to be able to make a transition from the physical, eating and drinking, whatever it is you eat, whatever it is you drink, and make a transition over here to the spiritual and realize that there are ramifications in regards to what I do in the physical. Does that make sense? And that I, in the spiritual realm, that I am going to live my life in such a way that I am leading to righteousness and peace rather than confusion and chaos. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. Your life is so consumed with the physical realm that now I'm talking to you about spiritual things and they're going completely over your head. You're misunderstanding. And the reality of it is that we get through this whole text. They left there still confused. And we need to understand, even today, those of us who name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that while we are in this world, we're not to be of this world. And our daily lives ought to be that of righteousness and peace for the goodness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our life consistently is consumed with working day to day to be able to put food on the table, if our lives are basically consists of working day to day so we can provide ourselves stuff, you understand when they're talking about bread and he's making the transition from the physical to the spiritual, that physical could be representative of any materialistic thing. And so if our lives of working day to day to put food on the table, to have stuff, then our lives are going to be empty, folks. Now let me just back up and say this. There's a lot of satisfaction that can be found in temporal things. Food. Now, some people really enjoy eating. Okay? Now, you may look at me and think I enjoy eating, but I could care less. I enjoy fishing, all right? I eat so I can do what I enjoy doing. But some people eat, right? Some people eat because that's what they enjoy doing. But the reality of it is, if our lives are consumed and we find, and you can find fulfillment, but it's for a season. It's for a season. It'll come and it'll go. If you don't believe me, read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, one of the wealthiest men, when he stepped back and looked at his life, he had everything you could imagine to bring fulfillment in this temporal life. You know what he said at the end? It's meaningless. It's meaningless. Who wouldn't desire to have a new home, a new car, a new relationship? Those things bring satisfaction in life. But in the end, they have a season. They have a beginning, they have an end. And what Jesus is saying is that you need to realize that in this temporal life, there is an eternity that awaits. And that's why I have come. I am the bread of life. You eat of me. Now, again, if you get over into verse 60, which we're not going to get to today, that when he says, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, and they said, this is too hard. They're still in the physical realm. What he's talking about is not physically consuming him, but taking him into your life as your Lord, Yahweh, as the I Am. And so Jesus is talking about spiritual provision, spiritual bread that provides and sustains eternal life to those who accept him. The psalm writer says in Psalm 38, verse 8, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. What does he mean by that? Again, he's speaking in a spiritual sense. It's not uncommon. to use language that way, as Jesus was using this language of trying to transition them from physical thinking to spiritual thinking, that is not unusual. We use language like that today to communicate when we're not actually talking about the physical act of eating something. But how many of you have not heard the expression, well, that's hard to swallow? What does that mean? It means I don't believe you. But we use terminology, we use expression like that. Another one is that's food for thought. Well, that means I need to think further about that. Or how about this one? Man, you can sink your teeth into that. Well, that means you like what's being shared with you. And so the psalm writer says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It says also in Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to all my mouth. And in verse 33 of our text today, Jesus is saying the bread of God, in a spiritual sense, is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He is communicating to them His origin. I am from heaven. Jesus is clearly saying He descended from above. He descended from heaven and His origin is heaven. Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 10, He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all the things. And so there is that aspect that Jesus Christ came from heaven. And in the book of Acts, when after His 40 days walking on the face of this earth in His resurrected form, which we are in those 40 days that would be representative of that time, when He was witnessed by 500 witnesses themselves of His resurrected state, and He ascended from the very place He descended from. And so Jesus is telling them, here's my origin. This is what He believed about Himself. I am from heaven. Verse 38, I've come down from heaven and not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. Remember that word Zoe? That Greek word for life, Zoe, this is it. Eternal life. I will raise Him up the last day. Well, the second thing we see is the Jews' rejection and their complaints. Verse 41, the Jews then complained about Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They understood He was claiming heaven as His home. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He says, I have come down from heaven? And so they reject His claim of His origin being heaven. Just like the Jews in the wilderness that were underneath the leadership of Moses complained, the Jews present complained about the bread of life. They rejected His origin. In verse 36, they rejected Him. In verse 41, they grumbled about what He shared. In verse 42, they made excuses. This can't be Him, or He can't be from heaven because we know His mom and dad. And then verse 60, as I shared with you earlier, when He told them, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood. Again, they're thinking of the physical realm. This is too hard to grasp. And then the last thought I want you to see is the eternal hope provided and sustained by the bread of life. The eternal hope provided and sustained by the bread of life. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. And so eternal hope is provided and sustained by the bread of life. And the first thought we see in these first few verses is that eternal life is a work only God can do. It is a work that only God can do. Jesus says, don't murmur among yourselves. Verse 44 is a key verse. And there's a critical word in there that I want you to circle in just a moment. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You need to circle that word, draws. And I will raise him up at the last day. We need to understand here this morning that if you're here and you're in a life-changing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, it was not your idea, nor was it mine. You know, there's a misconception that somehow we have a part to play in our redemption. And let me tell you how much part we have to play in our redemption. Zero. He draws us. That word draws there means enticing, means to be wooed. And if you're here today and you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it was not because it was your idea, it was because it was His. And He has drawn you. He is, and even now as I'm speaking, the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together in His love and His mercy, He draws us. He entices us. Now you hear the word entice and we think that is a negative thing, but let me tell you, when it's coming from a merciful and gracious God, it's a good thing, folks, that He would draw and entice us. I have conversation with folks oftentimes, and one recent conversation I remember, somebody said, well, I don't feel worthy. And I said, you're not. Neither am I. And trying to wrap our minds around this thing of salvation is by grace and grace alone, that it's not of works. So I ask you a question this morning. You say, well, I don't feel worthy. Well, how worthy do you feel? You 50% worthy? You 90% worthy? You 99.9% worthy? Because unless you can tell me this morning that I am worthy 100%, it's not enough. You know, we characterize things. We've talked about this in the past. There's good sin and there's bad sin. As long as I don't commit one of the bad ones, I'm okay. At least I'm better than the person that's 50% because I'm 99.9. And you still are short. And it doesn't matter if it's a tenth of an inch or a mile. We're all short of God's standard of perfection. Salvation was not my idea, nor was it yours. Because we would come to some foolish conclusion by our speculating that if I can just get my good to outweigh my bad, then I'm all right. And that is speculation, but truth is none of us are all right. In eternal life, comes from the bread of life, who sustains, who draws. Jesus told them, you know, they're eat up with themselves about being descendants of Abraham and being allegiant and respected and reverent of Moses. And He says, look, unless the Father draws you, you won't come. It's not our idea. An eternal life is a work only God can do. Salvation is solely a work of the Lord in drawing each of us. And then the second thing we see beginning in verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Those who have a continuing trust in the bread of life have eternal life. And there's this key word again in verse 40, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in the original language, that's a continuous action. Again, Satan also believes and trembles. He's not redeemed. And so this, that word believe there means a continuous action. That's a process of growing and maturing in my relationship. Not believing today and setting it aside and drawing on it when I need it. When I think I need it, I need it every day. But it is a continuous believing and a continuous trusting. And I love the experience of the disciples when they say, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." So it doesn't matter the degree of faith. Because Jesus says with a mustard seed, the size, faith of a mustard seed can do great things. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But it is a continuing trust in the Lord through the good, through the bad. And then the last thing I want us to see, beginning in verse 48. I am, ego eimi. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes from heaven, that you may eat of it and not die. Jesus is the only one who can provide and sustain eternal life. And he's telling them in verse 48, this is who I am. My origin is from heaven. And I am the only one who can sustain, provide eternal life. I am the bread of life. You make such a big deal out of your fathers eating the manna for those 40 years, every one of them's dead. They're still thinking in the physical realm. They're still wanting Jesus to provide them daily happy meals. Jesus said, "You don't understand. You got a greater need. You got a greater hunger. And you're trying to fill it with earthly things, temporal things. You don't understand. I am the bread of life. I am Zoe, eternal life. And anyone who eats of my body and drinks of my blood." Now you know, and folks, let me tell you, I'm just going to be open and honest with you. If you're from a Catholic upbringing, this is where they get the doctrine of transubstantiation. Now I hope you're impressed with me being able to say that word. All right. I had to go to seminary to learn that word. Because they take it literally that Christ was literally saying, "Unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood." Well, how in the world are we going to do that today? And transubstantiation is a false teaching that when the priest prays over the elements, they literally become the body and the blood of Christ. Now, I'm naming names today. The Episcopalians, bless their heart, they said that's not right. It's not transubstantiation, it's consubstantiation. What they're saying is that that's still juice and bread, but con, with, the body and blood are with the juice. And let's just be honest, it would be wine. I'm a teetotaler. It's juice, all right? Juice and bread. It's still. But let me tell you something. You can pray all you want to, but it'll always be juice and bread. There's nothing supernatural that happens by receiving the communion. What is supernatural is what Jesus Christ did on the cross and went to a grave and resurrected and has become eternal life. and all that supper, and I don't minimize it in any way, it has significance in our worship, but it's to remind us of what Christ has already done. But if you're wrapped up so much in this physical life and can't make an adjustment or a transition in your mind that there is an eternity that awaits, I pray that you'll learn to love the bread of life, the one who eternally sustains and meets our needs. That's why Jesus says, if you'll seek first the kingdom, if you'll be spiritually minded, then the provisions for this physical life I'll provide. You've heard the expression that some of us are so earthly minded we're no heavenly good. The other side of it is some are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. The truth of the matter is I am a citizen of heaven. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. And as I pass through, I am to make the great I am known. I am to know Him, and I am to make Him known. Let's pray. The psalm writer says, those who know His name will trust Him. And I want to ask you today, do you know Jesus Christ as the bread of life? Do you know Him as the one who sustains and makes provision from heaven for our every need? Not just our temporal needs, but our spiritual needs. If you're here today and you have been looking to fill that need in your life with the things of this world, I can promise you, it will bring you fulfillment and satisfaction for a season. And what's true of a season is that it has a beginning and it has an end. But the only thing that we can find fulfillment in that is eternal is I am. Jesus said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And today we see where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The one who sustains and provides eternal life. So right where you're sitting, are you being drawn? Is there this wooing of God's Spirit in your heart as you hear God's truth? And I would encourage you to say yes. Yes to Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Now I know many of us here have made a decision to give place to Jesus Christ in our life. Let's be honest. There are those times when we get consumed by the temple. I do. All of us do. And there is this wooing. There's this drawing back. I'm not talking about a relationship that's resolved, that's settled, that's eternal. I'm talking about fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship with His people. And so right where you're sitting, you can do business with the Lord, the I Am. With that response is to accept Christ for the very first time, turn away from sin and selfishness, or to grow deeper in your knowledge and understanding of who He is in your life. You take a moment to respond properly to the work of God's Spirit in drawing you. thank you today that you satisfy. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, satisfies. And Father, I pray today that we would pursue righteousness and peace in our life with you, with your people. And Father, I thank you for your patience, your love, your mercy and grace that's extended to each of us through Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.